We're going to be looking at a text today from the second half of Romans chapter 1. And as we look at this text, it's a scary phrase that starts it. It's talking about the wrath of God. The wrath of God. And this text has been used as a sledgehammer in many occurrences. And we want to make sure that as we go to this text, we're not misusing it or misunderstanding it. And there's also a chance when you look at a text like this that's full of the consequences of sin, that conviction might come. And when conviction comes, you know what also might come? Defense walls. A person might put up a wall of defense saying, oh, I don't want to hear that. Or he doesn't know what he's talking about. Or I'm just checking out. I'm going to think about what's going on later today. And so we really need to pray together as we start our sermon and as we look at God's word. I'm going to ask you, would you give me permission today to open this text up? Would you choose to be open to God's word and let him speak to you? Would you be willing to do that? Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask that you, by your Spirit, would mightily move now amongst us. We invite you to be the preacher and the teacher. We invite you to illuminate your word to us, that we might understand it and apply it, that we might be more in tune with you and more equipped to live for you in victory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I invite you to turn in your scriptures to Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at the second half of the chapter together. Romans chapter 1, starting at verse 18. If you have the New International Version like I do, you're going to have to put a word in at the beginning of chapter 18. The other translations have it there, but for some reason, the NIV leaves it off. It's the word therefore, or the word because, or the word for. Verse 18 should read, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness, since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." What we see here is a long list of the consequences of sin. And they're many and multiple. And as we read it, it could be tempting to say, oh, look at those awful people over there. Or look at those rotten people who behave in such ways. It could be really easy to have a us versus them mentality, because as you read through the text, the pronouns are they and them throughout. But there are no chapter divisions in the original text as Paul wrote it. And as you go on to what's called chapter 2, the pronouns suddenly change to you. And these things that are described in chapter 1 are personalized in chapter 2. And we're brought to this point of not only recognizing that they have sinned, but that we have sinned. And this list is no longer used as a sledgehammer against them. This list is used as an eye-opening. It's used as a sword or as a laser to open us up and to reveal our own condition. This doesn't cause us to say how rotten they are. It says, oh, Lord, we need mercy. This is not a text to be used to condemn. This is a text to prompt us to grieve. To grieve over the lostness of people who don't know God, and to grieve over the effects of sin in our own life. And this text is not only to prompt us to grieve, but it's a text to prompt us to pray. It's to prompt us to pray for those who don't know God and are stuck in the consequences of sin. And it's to prompt us to pray for ourselves, for we know our own struggle with sin. And not only that, this text is a prompting to cause us to cling to the good news of Christ and his righteousness for those people who need it and for us who need it. See, this is a text to prompt us to see them and to see us and to see the reality of sin and our tremendous need for the righteousness of God. How do you understand your need for the righteousness of God until you understand the unrighteousness that we are plagued with? Who understands the need for good news except those who understand how bad the news is currently? Who understands their need for a Savior except those who understand how desperate their condition is and their lostness is? See, Paul spends chapters 1 and 2 and parts of 3 exposing the reality of sin, the curse of it, the effects of it, how widespread it is, how it's both Gentiles and Jews who are caught in its power and we're in desperate, desperate need. And when we recognize the need, then the righteousness of Christ is understood. I told you this text has to start with therefore, because it's connected to verse 17. We preached on 17 a couple weeks ago, but look back to chapter 1, verse 17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Therefore, the wrath of God is being revealed. What's that mean? Why is that connection there? Paul is telling us in chapter 17, or verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17, the theme of his whole book. He says, I'm going to tell you about the righteousness of God that comes by faith. That's his theme. That's his message. And in order to understand that message, we need to understand, therefore, the wrath of God against sin. Righteousness stands in all its beauty and all its clarity when we understand the depravity that our world is stuck in and the grip of sin that plagues each and every one of us. The wrath of God is being revealed. What a scary phrase. Wrath, anger, God hating something. We love to talk about the God of love, and truly he is the God of love. But we also must understand that he is a God of wrath against things that are contrary to his will. God hates sin, and he hates the consequences of sin, and he hates that sin has gripped so many people and trapped them, and he hates that sin is still plaguing even his own children. God hates the consequences of sin. His wrath is poured out against it so that it can be defeated. God hates sin so that he can destroy it, so that there's hope that it will one day no longer be controlling you, controlling us, controlling the world, but that sin's power will be completely wiped away, so that the righteousness of God will shine in all its greatness. His righteousness is revealed, and it's revealed in contrast with the wrath. We err greatly if we only preach half the message. If we only preach that God is love, God is love, God is love, and forget the message that God hates sin, then people won't recognize their need to run to the Savior. I was telling our I think our confirmands, our confirmation students, that there's a missions agency called New Tribes Missions, and we had a speaker at one of my churches, and he was explaining their approach. They love to go to brand new tribes that have never heard anything before, and as they move into these tribes, they teach the law. They teach the law. They teach the law. They teach the law. Until these people are so sick and tired of the law. But eventually they go, if what you're saying is true, we are doomed. There's no hope for us. If there truly is a God that you're describing, and he hates sin the way you're describing, and we're sinning like you're describing, then we're lost. And it's at that point that they finally say, oh, now let us tell you the gospel. Now let us tell you the good news. Now let us open up the New Testament and start explaining to you that Jesus came to rescue you from your lost condition. It's when we understand the law and the consequences of sin and the power of God's wrath against it that we recognize our need for a rescuer and a savior. Praise God for this text, that he, because of his love, hates sin, to defeat sin, to bring us to a position of responding to Christ's message of good news, his work on the cross. Notice also what it says. The wrath of God is being revealed, verse 18, from heaven against all the godlessness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth. There's four statements of sin here, and then all these consequences of sin that come. The first is here in verse 18. Their sin is suppressing the truth. Their sin is suppressing the truth in their unrighteousness. And how do they do that? Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God's creation is a lesson book in theology. John Piper said that first. God's creation is a lesson book in theology. As we look at God's creation, we see God, his qualities, his character, his power. When you see the reality of creation, you recognize there must be a creator who must be intelligent beyond our ability to comprehend. And he must be powerful beyond our ability to measure. He must be so much greater than us. When we look at creation, it causes us to be humbled. The response should be to worship him and thank him, to recognize him. But verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They looked at creation and ignored the creator. They missed out on the lesson of God's beauty, God's design, the hilarity of some of the things God made, the intricacies of all creation. How if things were one degree off, life doesn't exist. How if we're a few miles away from the sun further, we don't exist. All these minute and infinitesimal, immeasurable little tiny things that are required for life point to a God so beyond us, but so many ignore him. So many wall themselves off in their human-made rooms with their human-made distractions and ignore the Creator. One of the things I'm enjoying about being back in a rural setting and being around all you farmers in the farming community is that farmers are constantly dealing with creation. And anyone who's farmed for any period of time knows you don't control the weather. You don't control how much rain we get. You don't control how many days of sunshine you get. You don't control the temperature being high enough or freezing when it's supposed to freeze or thawing when it's supposed to thaw. We don't control any of that. You recognize your dependence upon God for anything to come out of the ground and any harvest to be produced. Oh yeah, we're getting better at controlling this aspect or that aspect, but ultimately it's God who controls it. But you move into the city and you're surrounded by people that spend all their time stuck in their own little worlds. They forget God. And the first sin listed here is that they suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. The result, verse 21 again, because they knew God and didn't glorify Him and didn't give thanks to Him, their thinking becomes even more futile and their foolish hearts are darkened all the more. And though they might claim to be wise, but they are fools. And they actually exchange the glory of God for images, for things He created, for things they can control, for things they can manipulate. Suddenly their life is all about self-reliance and self-dependence and pulling yourself up and making yourself who you are and becoming the you want to be and all these ridiculous messages that forget there's a Creator who is sovereign over their lives. Because of that, verse 24, God gave them over to sinful desires of their hearts. Sexual impurity is one aspect of that. Their sin, verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Because of that, they worshiped and served created things rather than their Creator. And so God gives them over to their lusts. Verse 26 and on talks about this aspect of the consequences of sin being improper sexual expression. It talks about how they gave up natural relations for unnatural ones. One important point there is that there's natural relations. There's something that God designed. The sexuality was God's design from the beginning, and He said it was good. And so we celebrate proper sexuality. We celebrate that man and woman become a new entity, one thing, a husband and wife, and because of that love relationship and that covenant relationship, God blesses with life. But when people turn away from God, when people choose to ignore God, when people choose to say there is no Creator, I can do whatever I want, then the most important things of life become corrupted and debased and ruined. And sexual expression soon becomes a power trip and a control and just wanting to serve oneself. And there's all sorts of erroneous things that happen. But I want you to notice that that consequence of sin, while it's at the first part of the list here, is not the end of the list. And this whole list is not rated as one being worse than another. And while improper sexual expression is certainly a consequence of sin and the depravity that comes when we ignore God, so are all the rest of these. And maybe you're one that doesn't struggle with that particular consequence of sin, but I'm guessing that in the rest of the list, your struggle is mentioned. And we don't condemn one or the other. We say all are sin and all need to be dealt with properly and all need to be turned away from and all need to be laid aside so we can seek the one true God. Notice how it goes on. Verse 28, the fourth time that the major sin is mentioned. This time it's worded this way. Since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. You see the similarity? Verse 18, they suppress the truth. Verse 21, they knew God, but they neither glorified Him or gave thanks to Him. Verse 25, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Here, verse 28, they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. It's the same major sin. It's the beginning of sin. It's the turning away from God. And then the consequences are listed again. This time it says He gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with these sins. Now, I'm going to read them again. And this time I want you to read them with this prayer, first of all. God, is my struggle listed here? Is my struggle in this list? Do I struggle with this sin, God? This consequence of my greater sin of rejecting You or not retaining knowledge of You or not worshiping You? Every kind of wickedness and evil and greed and depravity, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. Invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decrees that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do them, they approve of those who practice them. See, as I read that list, I see my own struggle. I'm confronted with the reality that the wrath of God is being poured out because of the sin that I also am plagued with. And this text doesn't cause me to condemn those that struggle with that sin. This text causes me to hate sin all the more in all of its facets, in all of the ways it's lived out, in them and in me and in you. Can I be honest about something? As a preacher, standing up in front of you, you're looking at me expectantly, you're wanting something. And my human nature says, oh, give them something that they'll enjoy. Give them something that'll make them feel good. Give them something that'll raise their sense of hope and optimism. Give them something that'll pat you on the back and say, nice job, Pastor, you tickled me today. But the reality is, if I really care about you, I'm not going to just tickle you. I'm going to tell you the truth that says sin is real and God hates it. God's wrath is being poured out, and the consequences of sin are rampant all around us, and all of us need to face the reality of sin's power. And all of us need to do everything we can to cooperate with God's plan of dealing with that inside of each of us. See, when we recognize our sin problem, then we are able to deal with it. Then we're able to turn away from it. Then we're able to recognize that there was a therefore connecting this phrase with the last phrase. The list of sins in the reality of God's wrath being revealed is linked back to the fact that God's righteousness was revealed. Did you catch that when I read 17? In the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Verse 17, the wrath of God is being revealed. What's the contrast? We got righteousness on one hand, wrath on the other. The good news is that righteousness is stronger. Righteousness is more powerful. The plan of God to deal with sin is greater than the sin. And the thing that you struggle with can be overcome by the power of God and His righteousness that is poured down upon those who in faith say, I need it, God. I need it, God. See, I think this text causes us not to say, oh, you've sinned. This text causes us to pray, God, rescue me and him. This text causes us to take the gospel message and carry it to those near and those far. See, today is our annual meeting day here at Resurrection Free Lutheran Church. In a little bit, we're going to gather and we're going to talk about all that God's done. And part of that should be a turning and looking ahead to the future and saying, God, what are you going to do? And because of texts like this, we know that the thing we are to do is to carry the gospel in all of its power, law and gospel, wrath and mercy, and carry it to the people who need it all around us. We exist as a church because this text is here telling us there's a problem, a sin problem, and we have the answer. It's the verse 17 about the righteousness of God that comes by faith, and we're called to carry that message to the people around us. A text like this is an opportunity to respond, an opportunity to say, God, break the grip of sin in my life. And break the grip of sin in my family. And break the grip of sin in the people of my congregation. And Lord, don't stop there. Break the grip of sin in our world. I sent out a message yesterday that I received about some pastors I have been with in College of Prayer meetings who were crying out for help because their church was burning down. And they were hiding as the Islamic terrorists had moved into their town, just when they were trying to start a College of Prayer conference for training pastors in Niger. I think about the power of wickedness that's so rampant in our world, destroying churches, destroying Christians, and the power of sin that's so rampant in our culture right here. One of the sins listed there is improper sexual expression. We see that so horribly abundant in our nation. And we've got to cry out to God, Lord, have mercy. Break the grip of sin. So I'm inviting you, will you pray? From the depths of your heart, will you pray? With desperation, will you pray? Will you call out to God and say, I believe this text. I know it's true. The consequences of sin are real. And I recognize your wrath is coming upon the consequences of sin. Thank you for your righteousness.
Will you pray with me?
God, we are desperate people. We are people who are desperate for you. Help us even right now by your Spirit. Help us to pray. Help us to call out to you. Help us to beg for mercy from you. We thank you, God, that this section starts with the previous section by you declaring that there is a righteousness from God that comes by faith. And you've revealed that righteousness. Thank you for revealing that to us. We say yes to your plan. We say yes to you being our Savior. We say yes to you being our rescuer. We need your rescuing. And we recognize that this sin thing that's so plaguing the world is still trying to grab a hold of us and to pull us down. And if we escape from one sin, then another sin seems to pop up its ugly head. We might become prideful because we've escaped one sin. And then we're stuck in the sin of pride, Lord. Forgive us. Break the power of sin in our lives. And Lord, extend it to those who have not yet responded. Break the power of sin in our family members. Break the power of sin in our loved ones. Break the power of sin in those we call part of our congregation. Break the power of sin in those in our community, in our state, in our nation. And Lord, around the world, break the power of sin. By revealing your righteousness and your plan of salvation. And Lord, would you empower us? Would you empower us to get up and move out and be engaged in bringing this message to those who have not yet heard? Lord, because of what you have done, we are rescued. And we want to see others rescued. We exist to build your kingdom and to further your agenda around this world. May your righteousness reign. We pray in Christ's name.